calling these good things to mind, so much so that he had forgotten what they even looked like. Things like the character of God, things like the great faithfulness of God. But when the prophet recalls once more the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, he turns towards him and he actively places his hope in the Lord by naming him his true portion. And so verse 24, he says, "The Lord is my portion." He communicates to us here that we cannot stand amidst affliction and amidst adversity unless we are content with God alone as our portion. For as soon as we depart from him, any adversity that we face will cause our faith to fail and our hope to be squandered. In short, we will become disoriented. And we saw this morning the prophet's rediscovery of hope in the Lord that he thought had perished. This evening, we'll not only see Jeremiah's hope returned, but his endurance returned. And we see him stating this in verses 25 to 27, where the prophet makes three declarations of good. He has stated previously he has forgotten the good things. He says, "I've forgotten what happiness is," but now he not only has rediscovered them, but he's declaring them to us now. And so look with me at verses 25 to 27 once more. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." In our text this evening, there is a pretty clear theme running through these verses, and it's encapsulated in the word good. All three verses make mention of this word, and in fact, in the original, it is the first word in each verse. It says, good it is, and good it is. The prophet has been disoriented by his affliction and has forgotten what good is. And the same thing happens to us when we become disoriented by our trials, that we cannot recognize anything good in the midst of it. We only know that this feels awful and we want it to stop. But as we saw this morning, Jeremiah's lost hope is recovered when he calls to mind that which is good. Namely, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Namely, his mercies never come to an end. Namely, his faithfulness is great. Notice in verse 23, God's faithfulness is not just good, it is great. So now Jeremiah is saying to us, "I want you to see what is good for you in the midst of your affliction." Or, to put it even more specifically, the prophet tells us what a good response would be in the midst of our affliction. And he does so by making three good statements in verses 25 to 27. And the first good response to affliction that Jeremiah offers us in our text is what we'll call active enduring. If we possess certain and solid hope, then we need to be actively enduring. It is a good thing to endure. And how is our endurance accomplished? We endure by actively waiting upon that which our hope is placed, namely the Lord. And so look with me at verse number 25. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks for him." Well, what does this mean, to wait? Well, first, it's an ongoing activity. It's not active enduring if he only waits for a moment and then gives up. Literally here, Jeremiah describes not merely an activity, but a group of people. They are the waiting ones. They are those who are presently waiting for the Lord. But notice something else about these waiting ones. They're not simply those who are waiting, but they are those who are seeking. These are the same person. The one who is not doing so while looking to other things is like a bride waiting for a groom while seeking after other men. Verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, namely to the soul who seeks him." The soul who seeks him. For to wait upon the Lord and not seek his face is presumption. It's as if to say, "I'll wait for you, but I need to keep my options open, just in case." You see? No, those who wait for the Lord are those souls that seek after him. This verse makes it clear that you cannot be waiting on the Lord in your life unless you're actively seeking after God. Sometimes we use waiting on the Lord as an excuse for disobedience, but that is presumptuous of the Lord's goodness. For when you are waiting upon the Lord, you are seeking his presence, seeking his grace, and obeying his word. And when we are afflicted in life, this is difficult, because relief is not always immediate. It can be postponed. It can be delayed. And so when we claim the Lord as our portion in our words, we wait for its arrival, but we seek after alternative portions, like the bride seeking after alternative men, just in case. But this seeking described by the prophet here is not presumptuous. It is the language of sincerely looking to the Lord, pursuing him, longing and desiring to be with him. The Lord has something that the soul wants, and the soul sets out to get it from him. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. But why, my soul, why do you pant after God? Because my soul and because your soul needs him. This soul has reached a deep sense of his own need. Think of the words of the prophet in verse 19 when he says, "Remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." This is the lament of one who is deeply aware and deeply troubled by his current situation. This is the one who in verse 20 is full of depression and inward distress. The one who is bowed down. This is the one who has deep need for relief. This is the one who needs the goodness of the Lord. And so this is the soul who is seeking after him. But what is the good in this? What is good about this response to affliction? Or more precisely, who is good and how does he show it? And then we read the first phrase in verse 25, which is, "The Lord is good." The Lord is good. My situation may not be good. My situation may be quite bad, actually. But the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Now understand here, something is not determined to be good just because you or I want it. It does not automatically make it good, but rather goodness is determined by the character of God. And what is the character of God? Hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 68, who says, "You are good and do good." You are good and you do good. Interesting fact, the Anglo-Saxon word for good from which we get our English is God. He is literally the good. You want to know what goodness is? Then you need to look to the Lord, for he is good and he does good. Goodness is essential to God, and as such, all things must be measured by him if you want to know whether or not it is good. Listen to A.W. Pink, who says, "There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing is wanting to it or defective in it, and nothing can be added to make it better." the Lord is good. But not only is God good, but he does good. He shows goodness. He shows kindness and mercy and love. This is the benevolence of the Lord, which he shows to those who would but wait upon him. This is the faithfulness of the Lord, which we looked at this morning in verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord. That is the goodness of God on display for us. It's his covenant blessings. It is his gracious dispositions. It is his kind gifts towards his creatures. What's more amazing is this goodness is bestowed to men and women who do not deserve the goodness of God, but rather severity. We've sinned against him. We say that we're waiting for him while we seek after other gods, supposing that they could provide a better portion for us. But they cannot. And to those who repent of their sins and come to God, come to Jesus Christ, just to think about the amazing goodness that he shows to us. Undeserving though it may be, it is astounding. That we who are enemies of God can learn that God loved us and sent his Son to die for us, that we might be eternally secure, and for himself, that he might bless us forevermore. We can say with the Apostle Paul that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That's good. Through Christ we have received the blessing of forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve such a display of goodness, but because of Christ we are forgiven and free to receive all the goodness and blessing of God. Furthermore, we receive the blessing of righteousness. When you place faith in God, you are justified by God. You are declared righteous. And that comes from the blessing of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. These are significant blessings that we as Christians can claim from the Lord because of the goodness of God given to us. The Lord is good. But the goodness of God is not experienced by everyone in the same way. The above gifts of forgiveness and righteousness, those are for those who have placed their faith in Christ. So that means if you're here and you have not repented and believed in Christ, you can't claim these gifts. You can't claim that goodness. You don't have forgiveness of sins. You don't have the righteousness that you need to enter into eternity. These are the gifts that accompany salvation for those who believe in Christ. Or, to put it in the language of the prophet here, these gifts are for those who wait upon the Lord. Have you learned to do this? Are you one who waits for the Lord? Does your soul seek him? Does your soul pant for him as the deer pants for water? Do you seek relief elsewhere? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The prophet moves on to give us a second good response to affliction. It is good to actively endure by waiting upon the Lord and by seeking him. But he also tells us that it is good to have what we'll call patient hope. Patient hope. We're actively waiting upon the Lord in the midst of our affliction, but we are also patiently hoping. Look with me at verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so we have another statement of what is good. So the first thing we need to do is explain where we're getting hope from. Maybe you're looking at verse 26 and you're not seeing hope there. Or maybe you're using a different translation than the ESV and yours says something like this. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Both hope and quietly waits. And that is because the word wait here does not come from the same word for wait in verse 25. So we have the word wait in verse 25, and we have the word wait in verse 26. Now you say, what's the difference? Well, the word translated wait in 26, it does mean wait, but it means waiting with an eye towards the future. So in verse 25, you're actively waiting and seeking for the Lord now. And in verse 26, you are waiting by looking forward with eagerness for the promises of God to come to fruition in the future. Sometimes when we talk about waiting, we're waiting for the bus, or we're waiting in line. And you may feel that this line never moves anywhere, and everything else is going faster, and your great-grandchildren are going to be great-grandparents before this silly line moves. Here you're kind of just passive. You're just waiting for something to happen. Yeah, show me something. I'll wait. That type of waiting. That's not what Jeremiah is speaking about here. This is waiting with genuine expectation. Jeremiah is full of hope and waiting for the Lord. This waiting is the waiting of a bride for the coming of her groom on her wedding day. For so long she has lived apart, wishing to have closer communion with him. And now the date has been set. The minister has been acquired. The flowers purchased. The invitation sent. And now the day is drawing near as she eagerly waits for that day, as she longs for the time that her groom finally arrives to wed her, finally to marry her. At last, the time has arrived. She is not merely waiting by refusing to seek after other men, but there is an earnest anticipation and hope for that coming day. Psalm 130, 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. That is a text that is saturated with anticipation. More than watchmen for the morning. Jeremiah presently is in a time of darkness. Verse 2, God has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. And again, verse 6, he has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. And for this he says he has forgotten what happiness is. He has forgotten what the good is in the world. But then he remembers. He remembers the mercies of God which are new every morning. And more than watchmen for the morning, does he now wait for the Lord. Or more specifically, look again at verse 26. What is he waiting for here? What is it good to wait for? Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly. Great, for what? For the salvation of the Lord. This is what these people are looking for, the salvation of the Lord. And that is a rich word. And it means deliverance in the fullest sense. It means rescue from every trouble, every kind of trouble. It would be rescue from the guilt and shame of sin which has brought forth this Babylonian exile. It would be relieving of the burden of their transgressions. This salvation that Jeremiah hopes for is a future kingdom to come whereby God's people might be redeemed of their sins and delivered from their suffering. But in whom is such a kingdom consummated? Who will come and establish such a kingdom where there'll be salvation from the Lord, the cleansing of sin, the pardon of iniquities? And when we turn to the New Testament, we see such a one in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of our salvation. Listen, salvation needs to provide the context of our thinking and our hope in times of trouble. For it is the salvation of the Lord that we wait and hope. Hope is not a wish or a dream about what might happen. Biblical hope is a confident and patient expectation that God's promises will come to fruition, that his because of his steadfast love that never ceases, and because of his mercies which never come to an end. And hope is forward-looking faith that is confident in the promises of God to save his people. Now, in Scripture, Jeremiah is found in a different point in redemptive history. Jeremiah's salvation year certainly has a physical element to it. The idea of being released from physical bondage, from captivity, from exile. But there is a spiritual element that in order to do so, God must forgive their sins. For Jeremiah, the provision of the forgiveness of sins is still future. For Christ has not yet arrived. For us, the consummation of forgiveness is still future. For while we have been definitively forgiven and justified already, Christ has not yet returned to fully consummate it. But the prophet has placed his hope in the salvation of the Lord, and in the midst of affliction, we should do likewise. It is good that one should wait for the salvation of the Lord. How are we told to wait? How are we told to wait? Verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly. Why? Because we trust him. Because we have faith that he is faithful. That he's going to do all that he promised to do. And so we wait quietly. Now, quiet here does not mean silence. There are plenty of precedents in Scripture for the expression of pain in times of trouble. If you feel pain, let me just say there is no shame in crying. It is not a sin to cry. When my mother was dying, my pastor encouraged me to cry, saying that it would be an expression of my love for my mother. Scripture tells us to even weep with those who weep, those who are expressing pain in times of trouble. Even Jesus wept over Lazarus. And what are we reading here presently but a book of lamentations? You are not sinning if you cry. But rather, quiet here is an attitude of resolved contentment and a disposition of patient trust, whereby we do not let our circumstances shake our faith in the salvation of the Lord, but we wait for it. We are resolved to patiently hope for it. This is one who says, I know that the Lord is reliable. I know that the Lord is good. I know that the Lord is faithful. I have received all the promises of salvation that God has given me, and so I'm not going to complain about God's means or God's timing. You know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. Glorification is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Our redeemed bodies will never get sick or weary. They will not feel pain or sadness. They will not get COVID-19. And they will never die. We like that. But we don't always appreciate God's means or timing. The means of God. Glorification is coming, but one of the means that the Lord uses to bring us to that glorification is suffering now in this life. We want the promises of God, but we complain about the means that he uses to fulfill those promises. And you got to be careful about that. What about the timing of God? In time, you will receive the full benefits of salvation in eternity. Right now, we are afflicted. We are afflicted in a fallen world, and the prophet says to us, look, you need to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You need to patiently hope for his future salvation. But take heart. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so for now, you need to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So we're looking at three good responses to affliction. We've said that you need to actively endure. And this comes by waiting and seeking for the Lord. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. We said you need to patiently hope. And this comes by quietly waiting and hoping for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And of course, ultimately, that salvation of the Lord comes through Jesus Christ. And we need to trust in him, whether sunshine or rain, that soon he is coming to make all things right and to make all things new. But finally this evening, we want to look with you at a third good response to affliction. And we'll call that submitted bearing. Submitted bearing. Look with me at verse 27. Jeremiah says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Jeremiah states that since the Lord is good to those who wait for him and seek him, it is therefore good for one to wait quietly. This, however, may bring cost. It may be that the goodness of God will only be known after suffering is patiently endured. Affliction in this life is a necessary but hard spiritual purpose. And we need to learn to submit to that purpose, to bear underneath that suffering. And to do this, Jeremiah says here, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Allow me to make a couple of assertions to you here. And this would be good, perhaps, to consider at the moment during COVID-19, because probably at some point, either the government or the church has made some decision that you do not agree with. I know I've disagreed with some. And I'm not referring to anyone or anybody in particular, but I'm sure you've probably heard of some decisions. Perhaps these decisions have affected your level of freedom. Or perhaps they've interfered with your summer plans somehow, and maybe you're really annoyed at the moment. If not recently, then I'm positive that at some point in your life, you have had something that you've wanted denied to you. But allow me to make a couple of assertions to you. First, it would not be good to always get what you want when you want it. You want to find out? Well, if you have kids, try a little experiment for me. For the next year, give them whatever they want. Give them whatever they want, and we'll see in 1 year from now if that was a good thing or a bad thing. What do you think? We might think getting what we want would be good, but when we don't get what we want, when we want it, we have a temper tantrum. Oh, sure, we're adults, so we're sophisticated, and we hide it a lot better than maybe a 2-year-old would. But this is the gist of it. I didn't get what I want when I wanted it, and now I'm angry. Well, as someone who has been there, let me just say it would not be good if you got everything that you wanted when you wanted it. But let me make one more assertion to you. It's not good to avoid challenging things. Sometimes we direct our lives in a way to avoid that which is hard. But avoiding the hard things in life is not good, especially when it is the Lord who is the one placing those things before us. And so Jeremiah says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So then what is the yoke that Jeremiah is referring to here? Well, in the context of Lamentations 3, it is the exile. It is good for them to bear this yoke. It is good for them to be disciplined by this. It is good for them to submit to this discipline. It is good, verse 28, to be silent when it is laid upon them. It is good, verse 29, for them to put their mouth in the dust, just to be completely submitted under the yoke that the Lord has placed upon them. It is likewise good that you submit to the yoke when the Father places it upon you. When you put a yoke on an ox, it's for a purpose. It's not just because you like the look of a yoke on an ox. When I was in high school, I used to wear a silver chain, and I'll tell you, I thought I looked really cool. But you don't just put a yoke on an ox because you like the way it looks. It's for a purpose. There's plowing to be done. And the plowing does not get done if the ox does not submit to that purpose. Plowing doesn't get done. That's why we have to bear under these yokes when the Lord brings them into our lives. The Lord places the yoke on you for a purpose, and it shouldn't disorient you when He does. This yoke signifies providential suffering that the Lord chooses to bring into your life, and it is good for you to bear that. It is good for you to receive that which comes from the Lord. It's not fun. And we don't chase after affliction. Contrary to what some think, being a Christian is not the same as being a masochist, or as some would say, as one who enjoys pain. Think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, feeling anguish to the point of death and sweating literal drops of blood. Was he enjoying it? Was he enjoying having this in his human nature at that point? No. But this was the cup that the Father had given him. It was his yoke. And so what did he have to do? He had to bear it. Why? Because it was good for him to bear it. And thank God that he did. And that's what bearing ultimately means. It's not that you enjoy it, but it means that you accept it as from the Lord, and you are to pursue active enduring and patient hoping for as long as the Lord places you there. Now, it speaks specifically here of bearing the yoke, quote, in his youth. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What is he saying there? Well, he's saying that it's good for you to bear the yoke now. It's good for you to be disciplined now. Because eventually he's coming back, and you don't want to be disciplined then. You want to be saved then. Think of Romans 1. Why does Paul speak about the wrath of God being revealed presently? Right now. It's not coming, but it's here. Verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In other words, he's not restraining their lusts. He's not restraining their dishonorable passions, but giving them over to them. And how dreadfully sad and terrifying will be the day when the just judge returns to discipline them for it. We receive the loving discipline of a father to his children now. And so let us bear under this sanctifying exile. Let us bear this holy discipline from the Lord now as he disciplines and sanctifies the faithful. Let us bear this now because it's better to go through this now than to go through eternal punishment in the future. But you know, it's always a bad time, isn't it? We have never said, you know what? Today is a great day to be afflicted. You know what? I do declare the timing is perfect. We don't say that. Sure, we know what the Lord is doing in our lives, but couldn't he have done it later? It's just not a good time at the moment. But I appeal to the parents again. I can appeal to the fathers if you'd like. Wouldn't you rather clamp down on your kids when they're younger? Really discipline them when they're younger? Really build into them when they're younger? So that you can give them more freedom and let them make their own decisions when they're older? We need to learn to bear the yoke now, because then we can move forward in holiness and sanctification. You know, we read earlier Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Do you know the context there? It's affliction. The verse before that, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. How about verse 71? It is good. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, bearing the yoke, it certainly sounds hard. But when you're submissively bearing the yoke that the Lord lays upon you, not only is that good, but you have the promise of the Lord's help in that circumstance. What does Jesus say to us in Matthew 11? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He's talking about the fact that he's sustaining us in the midst of it. You can submit to bear that yoke knowing that Christ, in Christ, he is strengthening you and sustaining you. Verses 31 and 32 of Lamentations 3 are encouraging. Look there with me. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So then, since our affliction is not forever, why not bear up under the yoke now and learn all that God has to teach us? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon writes about verse 27. He says, a little child needs to be coaxed to take its medicine. It may be very ill, and mother may assure it that this medicine will do its cure. But the child says, no, it is so bitter, I cannot take it. But men need not thus to be persuaded. The bitter is nothing to them. They think of the health which it will bring, and so they take the draught and do so not even wincing. Now we, if we are little children, and have not called to remembrance the fruit which affliction bears, we may cry and murmur, but if we are men and women in Jesus Christ, we shall take the cup cheerfully and willingly and bless God for it. Now, maybe you'll say to me, I'm not a young man. I'm not a young woman. I'm way past my youth, and I have not yet learned how to bear the yoke. Well, let me just say to you, you're always younger than you will be. You're always younger than you will be. And so, why not bear the yoke now and bless God for it? For the blessings we have received in Christ frees us from the need of bearing the yoke later. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. And in Christ, He has shown His compassion. He has shown forgiveness, or rather, He has forgiven our sins. He has imputed to us righteousness. And until the Lord returns, we have His promise that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and His faithfulness is great. And so while we continue to face troubles and affliction throughout this life, what are some good responses to have? Well, we should actively endure. And we do this through waiting and seeking for the Lord. For the Lord promises to be good to those who wait and seek for Him. We should patiently hope. In the steady and sure salvation of the Lord, which He has promised to consummate in Jesus Christ when He comes again, I go to prepare a place for you. And until He comes, we should submissively bear the yoke that He graciously places in our lives, for He has a purpose in doing so now. Furthermore, in Jesus Christ, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. May the Spirit of our great God strengthen your faith so that you would trust in His good promises as you patiently hope and wait for the return of our blessed Savior. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good God. We thank You that You are good to those who wait. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to learn to wait and seek for You. We pray that You would help us to learn to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And we pray that You would help us to learn to bear the yoke. For we know that You are good, You are faithful, and You love us. We thank You for this. We ask for Your blessing as we depart from this place. And we ask this all for Your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.